comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked them first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
Justin, thank you. Grace, thank you. Would you join me in a spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, may those things said that are true today be engraved upon every heart, and if anything is said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. The text for today is a passage, is a verse that Justin read from the gospel lesson. "And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light." What are we to make of this parable? Is Jesus recommending dishonesty? And as far as that goes, if you read the Gospel of St. Luke, you have to ask yourself, what in the world is going on? Does Jesus seem to have an obsession with money? For example, a few weeks ago, we heard the story of the rich man who built bigger barns. In a few weeks, we will hear another story that Jesus told about an unnamed rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. There's a story of the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus rather than give up his wealth. There's the parable of the talents that Jesus is fond of telling, about how each one of us is given a certain sum of money, talents in the coinage of that day and age, to use for the work of the master. And of course, we cannot forget the fact that when Jesus went into the temple in Luke's gospel, he turned over the tables of the money changers. And then there's the parable of the dishonest manager. Here are my thoughts on the two questions that I raised a few moments ago. What is Jesus' obsession with money? And is he promoting dishonesty among his followers? Jesus knew that there is a very fine line between owning things and having things own you. Take the story of the rich young ruler that I referred to a few moments ago. He came to Jesus uncertain of his spiritual future, wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus gave him the typical rabbinic Jewish answer of that day. Simply keep the commandments, follow the teachings of the Torah. You know what is required of you. Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, honor your mother and father, do not bear false witness or lie. If you do these things, it will be well. But the rich young ruler who came to Jesus was still not sure of his own future. In many ways, he was like Martin Luther, who fasted and who did penance and never could be sure of his own salvation. And so Jesus told him to simply sell everything that he had, give it to the poor, and then come follow him, be a disciple. But the rich young man, we are told, walked away because he owned a great many things. At somewhere along the line of his life, the things that he owned him. Now, it must be said that Jesus did not consider wealth or money or things or possessions as bad or evil. They are simply just things. But they can become gods if we are not careful. When we identify who we are by what we have, or by the position that we hold, or our station in life, we are being tempted into having things be our God. Who we are is found in the baptismal font. We are children of God, created in the divine image, given certain responsibilities. Jesus' parable of the talents reminds us that everything belongs to the Creator, who has entrusted us for our brief time here on earth with the things that we call our own. By the grace of God, and oftentimes by the sweat of our own brow and the ingenuity of our minds, we may accumulate many, many things. But we cannot take them with us. There are no U-Hauls in the back of hearses. Even the most elaborate tombstone marker will eventually fade with the winds and the dust of time. We are given our wealth as a loan. It is to be used not only to meet our own needs, but to do the work of the kingdom here on earth. In researching today's sermon, I ran across a sermon by John Wesley, who said that the right use of money is the utmost important thing that a person who takes Jesus seriously can do with their lives. Poets and philosophers have often seen money as evil, Wesley wrote. But the fault lies not with the money, but rather with the one who uses it. When seen correctly, money is a gift from God to be used for good. In the hands of a serious follower of Jesus, money is food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, education for the young, shelter for the homeless. With money, we can care for the widowed and the orphaned, the least, the last, the lost, the left behind. We can defend the oppressed, and we can tend to the sick and the dying. Accordingly, Wesley said, there are only three rules for money. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. When he said that we should earn all that we can, Wesley did not mean that we should sacrifice either health or home in the pursuit of wealth, but rather that we should engage in honest labor and give ourselves 100% to the endeavor in front of us. There is a tradition that says that St. Augustine was criticized by other Christians in the community because he bought sandals that were not made by a Christian sandal maker in the community. In Augustine's opinion, the Christian sandal maker made an inferior product. And so he said to his critics, I do too much walking to buy an inferior product. when a man down the street who is not of the faith makes a superior one. Years ago, the Zenith Corporation had a motto or a tagline that said, "The quality goes in before the name goes on." Isn't that how it should be with our term papers? Or with our sales receipts? Or with anything that we do? Shouldn't the last thing that go on the report be our name? Shouldn't we first put in the quality? When Wesley said that serious followers of Jesus should save all they can, he did not mean that we should be chasing shiny objects and being distracted. We live, as each one of us knows, a radically consumer-driven society designed to give us a permanent sense of discontentment. We never have enough. We're not handsome enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not tall enough. Our hair is too gray. Our hair is too long. As a consequence, we constantly try to fill this void within our soul by buying more and more things. But nothing seems to satisfy that burning hunger. I have come to the conclusion that garage sales and rummage sales are essentially a collection of items that did not satisfy. After all, I never lost the 50 pounds on the treadmill or the unicycle or the stationary bike that I should have lost the weight on. And I definitely did not get a Herculean type body with the Bowflex. Do you remember the Bowflex? Things do not give us our worth. They cannot satisfy. They cannot fill that little void, that hunger of the soul. The lessons of Jesus' bigger barn parable tells us that if we weigh ourselves according to the world scale, we will never have enough, nor will we be enough. When Wesley said that we should give all that we can, he acknowledged, first of all, that we have a responsibility to take care of the basic needs of our own family, but we also must be cognizant that we have a larger responsibility. Serious followers of Jesus need to constantly ask themselves if they are being good stewards, responsible stewards of those things that have been entrusted to us. And so what was it with Jesus and money? He knew that it can have a corrupting influence upon us. Wealth and money are not bad. As the first letter of Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. And in their eagerness to become rich in the world, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And now let's consider the dishonest steward or manager. A better description would be that the steward or manager was simply incompetent. The parable that Justin shared is the fourth consecutive parable that Jesus gave in Luke's gospel. It begins in Luke chapter 15 with the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost child. But it continues with this parable. The word that is used to describe the lost child, or as sometimes we call it, the prodigal child, is that he squandered his inheritance. And we are told that this manager or this steward squandered his master's wealth. He was incompetent, not a thief. The manager, once he realized... The master, once he realized his manager's incompetence, asked for the books to be turned in and for an accounting to be made. And the manager knew that for a very brief window of opportunity, he would have to care for himself. He would have to make sure that his future would be secure the best way he could. Because in his own words, he said, "I am too weak to dig and I am too proud to beg." And so what did he do? He used the gray matter that God had placed between his ears. And he went to those who had accounts with the manager, with his master, and said, "How much do you owe? Let me reduce that price for you. How much do you owe? Let me reduce that price. Let me give you a discount." Now imagine the joy on the debtors' faces when they realized how generous the master was. After all, the manager worked on behalf of the master. So if the manager was giving discounts, surely the master must have approved. And when the master discovered what his manager had done, he wasn't angry. He was amazed at the ingenuity of the manager. How many of you remember seeing the movie The Sting? I've saw that movie a half dozen times. If you have not seen it, I recommend it to you. Because at the end of that movie, I laughed out loud at the sting, at the twist. The manager had put the master between a rock and a hard place. By giving the discount, the whole community commented about the generosity of the master. Now, if the master went back and collected the amount due to him, the whole community would talk about the stinginess of the master. Just as I laughed at the conclusion of the movie The Sting, so the manager must have laughed as he thought about the ingenuity of his servant. In the kingdom of God, we too often, Jesus is saying, in the work of the kingdom of God, we too often give up. We seem to check our brains at the door. We look at what we do not have rather than what we do have. We say that something is too big or the problem is too large and we can't tackle it. We don't know what we're going to do. If only we had more, we'd be able to handle the problem. But what Jesus is saying is, no, we must take an asset inventory of those resources that we have, and then we must dedicate ourselves to use those resources in the work of the kingdom of God. Years ago, I read that not every church has all the gifts of the Spirit, but here's the catch. Every church has all the gifts of the Spirit necessary to do the work of the kingdom of God where God has placed them. And lest we miss the point, Jesus tells us that he does not commend dishonesty with his closing words. Whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in much, and whoever is dishonest in little will also be dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in what belongs to another, who will give you what? Who will give you your own? You cannot serve God and mammon. The latter statement by Jesus reminds us that this is not a parable about dishonesty, but rather it is a parable of ingenuity. It is a parable of recognition, and that all that we have belongs not to ourselves but to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, we sing in the doxology. As I said a few weeks ago, when the game of life is over, all the pieces of our life goes back in the box. Now, we are in the midst of a stewardship season, and you may be wondering how you should respond to the various stewardship letters that you have received in the mail. How much of what God has entrusted to you should you dedicate, set aside to do the work and the ministry of First Federated Church in this community and around the globe? The finance committee can give you guidelines. They can tell you how much everything costs, but they cannot tell you how much to give. How much you give is a prayerful consideration between you and God. And I made little 3x5 cards for you to take out if you wish to consider this, with the many blessings that God has given to you. You simply need to prayerfully ask yourself one simple question: what does God want me to do with the resources entrusted to me? To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Join me in a spirit of prayer before we have our offering. Some of you may have read that Lee Ebner, who is a longtime member of this congregation, completed this part of life earlier this week. Her graveside service will be this coming Tuesday. Cindy Morris's father completed this part of life late last week. We'll keep both of those families in our thoughts and prayers as we join together. Our Lord God, for all that we have, we say thank you. For all that we are, we express gratitude. We lift up our hearts in prayer for the least, the last, the lost, the lonely, the forgotten, and the forsaken. You have called us to be a servant people. We have been saved in order to serve, to be proclaimers and heralders of your kingdom. And if we cannot do it by word, we can at least do it by action. We lift up our own joys and sorrows, our challenges and our concerns. We pray for the families of Lee Ebner and for the families of Cindy Morris. In the case of Lee, we pray that you receive into your kingdom a sheep of your flock, a lamb of your fold, a sinner of your redeeming. Receive her into the company of the saints who dwell eternally in the light of your love. And with both families, we ask that you give them happy memories and the strength and the courage that they need to continue their own life's journey. We pray for the President of the United States, the Governor of the State of Illinois, the Mayor of our own city, and all of the surrounding municipalities. We pray for the leadership of this congregation, the Executive Board, and the Board of Deacons as they fulfill their ministry and lead us into fulfilling your ministry that you have for us as individuals and as a congregation. Answer these prayers and all the prayers of our hearts. In your name we very humbly pray.